I want to get started because there's a lot of ground to cover this morning. And as we are going to cover the role of Christ as the ascended Christ, exaltation, what is normally described as his heavenly session, I'm not going to get, let's just put it this way, really much in detail, in depth, regarding the heavenly session of Christ, what he's doing now. I simply wanted to cover this as the topic is the ascension of Christ, what we talked about before, the narrative that he really did rise from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that he is in heaven now as the God-man and at the right hand of the Father. So the narrative that took place, and then also the benefits that are ours because of the ascended Christ. Hear of more benefits as he is ruling and reigning, as he is ministering, and as he is interceding as our intercessor and advocate. So, but the one thing to gather this morning is this: Christ is in the heavenlies, and he is active, and he is alive, and he is not just sitting down, and we'll go through this a bit, not just sitting down and hands off or not engaged with what is happening upon this earth, but he is involved in executing and bringing forth the ministry that he began upon this earth when he came through the incarnation. So, let us pray to the Lord for help, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your kindness and for your mercy, O Lord. It is because of the exalted Christ that we can be here this morning to talk about these things, these great things that have taken place, that are taking place. Lord, I do pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive your, to receive these truths and to glorify you, O Father. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that he has accomplished and now applied the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you think about the ascended Christ, and this is just a quick intro, have you considered, just in your mind's eye, to the limited ability that we have you ever considered what that looked like? Christ entered into heaven as the God-man for the first time. What did that look like? What was the reception like? What was that inauguration like? Jonathan Edwards, the day of Christ's ascension was doubtless a joyful, glorious day in heaven. And as heaven received Christ, God-man, as its king, so doubtless it received a great ascension of glory and happiness. Not ascension, accession, meaning the ascent of glory and of happiness. All of heaven rejoiced. Christ entered. I can't even imagine that. That's just so profound and so magnificent it is. But moving to the role of Christ doing now, that he has ascended, or better said, what is Christ doing now in his heavenly session? Or as written in Scripture, as I mentioned, his sitting, or him being seated at the right of the Father. Consider these brief statements that I want to run through in regards to depicting for us that he is active and that he is alive. Not hands off. He ascended into heaven. He is seated on the right hand of God. He bestowed the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He added disciples to his church. He worked with the disciples as they brought forth and proclaimed the gospel message, preached it. He healed the man who couldn't walk in Acts chapter 3, right? Peter makes it clear through and by the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been healed. And there were other healings as well. He stood to receive the first martyr. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus. Session for his people. He is able to help those who are tempted. He is able to sympathize. He is able to save to the uttermost. He lives forever. Our great high priest. He possesses an unbreakable or a forever priesthood. He appears in the presence of God for us. He is our advocate with the Father. He is waiting until all opposition to him is overcome. That's a snapshot of the things that we'll discuss this morning and how glorious it is. He is active. He is alive. A lot of it has to do for us. For us. There are immediate benefits associated with the exalted Christ. And we know that Christ is active. And the best way to describe what he is doing is understand it as Christ and his three offices. Not only were his three offices valid and active while he was on the earth, but also now in heaven as king, as prophet, and as priest. As king, he is the ruler, the rule of Christ. As prophet, the ministry of Christ. And as priest, the intercession of Christ, as our advocate. So we'll endeavor this morning to understand these three. That's the easier way. It's for us to be able to understand what he is doing better. They are never to be separated one from another to the point of where, okay, now he's only acting as king and now he's going to move to acting as prophet or now he's going to move to acting as priest. They're all together. He is working in that in all three offices at the same time because of who he is. And so scripture itself would say in Psalm 2:6, to his kingship, declared of old. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And as king, he mediates rule. He mediates divine rule. And this is accomplished because he is the God-man. As prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18:8, we know about this, what Moses had said, right? That the Lord will raise up a prophet like me for you from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And as prophet, he is the revelatory mediator to reveal, right? To represent God to humanity. That is what the prophet did of old. He represented God to humanity, to God's people. And this is accomplished through the and the written word. As priest, in Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. According to the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest, as he appeared to Abraham. But as priest, Christ, he is the redemptive mediator. He mediates redemption. The redemption he has accomplished, he applies. And he represents humanity. He represents us to God. That's what the priest did. He represented us, or the people of God, to God. He was their representative. And Christ accomplishes this, he himself being the perfect sacrifice. So, the rule of Christ in his kingship. And I'll go, the rule of Christ, the ministry of Christ, of Christ. And hopefully we have enough time for all of that. I know I'm trying to cover, somebody's telling me no, but we're trying to cover much ground here, but we're going to go for it. I'll give you a high level view. So the ascended Jesus is the reigning Jesus. The ascended Jesus is the reigning Jesus. He is ruling and reigning. And of all the meanings of the ascension, this is probably one of the most important. Passes it in the fact that this ruling and reigning Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and that he has been exalted above every name and has been given all authority. For Christ has said it himself, authority, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, right? In heaven and on earth. As followers of Christ, I think we can easily agree Christ has all rule and authority in heaven. That to us is like, yes, agree with that. But what if I would ask you, do you believe that Christ has all rule and authority on earth? Yeah, the answer is the same. It should be. Yes, he does. But for our minds to comprehend that, to understand that, or to even believe that, is maybe not as easily grasped as him saying, in heaven and us believing that. But he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we can agree this morning that the same authority that he has in heaven, he has on earth. Several items to be noted. Look at that verse. All means all. All authority. Right? Authority. Authority means all power, all rule, all reign as Lord and King. What the authority means. That's what authority he's talking about. Has been given. Well, has been given. Well, that leads us to believe that it is something that he has received, right? New. Not something that he has had in the past. So the authority that he has now received, right? In heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. Nothing is left out. Inclusive. There's everything and everywhere, heaven and earth. But I want to focus real quick on the word given. Given. What authority has Christ actually given that he did not already possess? And so Christ states that the authority is one that was given to him, one that was received, one that was not fully known or made known or comprehended or given until after his resurrection and ascension. It was given to him by the Father. By the Father because of what he accomplished. It was to give, and it was only Christ to receive. And he was the one that was qualified to receive that authority. It is the slain, the risen, the conquering Lamb, both Christ and Lord. See, Christ is not laying down or not laying claim to the authority he always possessed. He's not saying that now I have authority as the eternal Son. No, he had authority as the eternal Son, and the eternal he had eternal power as the eternal Son. Rather, it's as the mediator of a new and better covenant, the exalted Christ has been given authority. So that's the context of Christ saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. The mediator that Christ, he has been given that authority. So we know the expression, right? The expression in Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament, right? Sitting at the right hand of God until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. This is attributed to Christ's heavenly session, along with many passages referencing Christ reigning or ruling as king. So what can we know about the ruling and reigning Christ? Well, if there is a king, there must be a kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ is simply wherever Christ is king, wherever Christ reigns. Wherever the rule of Christ is acknowledged, wherever the rule of Christ is delighted in, that's where Christ's kingdom is, and that's where Christ is king. Christ Jesus, the God-man, he attained the right, the position or status of being at the right hand of the Father because God did that. The Father did that. And it was because of particularly in his atonement. There is only one who has ever or will ascend into heaven and have that exalted status or position at the right hand of God. And if there will be no other, and no other one is qualified to be raised or to be placed in that position. It was God the Father who made him king and has made him both Lord and Christ. In 5:31, it says, he is the one, Christ is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel of sins. In Ephesians 1:20 through 23, it says, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his heavenly places. The rule of Christ as it pertains to his mediatorial role will not continue forever. But Christ will put down all rule and he will put down all authority and power. We are talking about his role as mediator and as it is tied to our redemption, not as the rule and the power and the authority he has as the eternal Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting from that time onward. He's waiting from that time onward until his enemy made a footstool for his feet. Don McLeod says this, when the last soul is redeemed, the last enemy destroyed, and the cosmos regenerated, then the work the mediator will be fully accomplished. There are passages that speak of his kingdom already established, right? And his enemies already conquered. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says, he is at the right hand, and having gone into heaven, after angels and all authorities have been made subject to him. Not to mention that there are also some passages which mention that there still remains for him to have all things to him. Am I confusing yet? Maybe. We'll get there. Even the last enemy which will be destroyed, which is death. All of this to mean that it has been completed. So in one sense, it seems like it has been completed. In another sense, it hasn't. Has not. Already and not yet. Well, which one is it? Of course, the answer. It's both. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, I think, summarizes it well for us. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels, speaking of Christ. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but the Hebrew writer says, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And already not yet. The kingdom has come and has already been established. Yet we are still to pray that come and his will be done. It's an already not yet. We are also to continue to ask for deliverance from the evil one and not be ensnared by the evil schemes. And yet, we have the ability, because of the power within us, the Holy Spirit in us that dwells within us, to resist the enemy and to flee from his evil schemes and temptations. This is because of the reigning Christ. So we're to do these things. So remember that Christ has already won the battle. Yes, he has. He has bound up the strong man. And as Ferguson notes, even now through the issues from his mouth, that is, the word in the hands of the Spirit whom Christ has breathed out is spoiling his, meaning Satan's, goods. He's spoiling this, meaning that with the authority and rule of Christ, the name that is above every other name, he, God, is bringing all those who are his from under the enemy's rule and reign into, transferring into, the rule and reign of the Son, of Christ, of the exalted Christ, right? What we talked about in the past, moving what Lloyd-Jones would say, one field to the next field. Field that was under the enemy's rule and reign into the field that is under the Son's rule and reign. But there remains a last enemy that will be destroyed. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy being death. And in what sense is death needing to be destroyed? It is understood that through his resurrection, Christ has conquered death. That's what we're told. Stephen puts it like this: death was destroyed in such a way as to be no longer deadly to believers, but not in such a way as to occasion them no uneasiness. In other words, dwells in our mortal bodies, it does not reign. Similar to what we'll even hear today in Romans chapter 6, us men in the Bible study, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. In one aspect, this rule of Christ is always against his enemies. However, there's another aspect where the king is ruling and reigning over the citizens of the kingdom. So his kingly position, he is ruling over his enemies, subduing them, and he's also ruling and reigning over his citizens, his people, the church. He is the head of the church, right? Those who are united to Christ. It says he put all things in subjection and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So think about this, that however great his exaltation is, and great it is something greater. And that something greater is this, that at the name to which he has been exalted, every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow, bringing glory to the Father. In Romans 14:9, it says, to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, ruler, both of the dead and of the living. It is the purpose of the King, of kings, as Calvin states, that both heavenly and earthly creatures may look with admiration upon his majesty, be ruled by his hand, obey his nod, and submit to his power. He must reign, as it's written in 1 Corinthians 15, and he will reign. He must reign, he will reign. And for the church, what does that mean? What does that mean for the church of Christ? Well, he says it. A letter is written to the church of Laodicea. He says this: he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And as I also am sat down with my Father on his throne. The promise of Christ as ruler, as reigning king. And so God set him as king, and with this authority as mediator. You can hear him praying in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 2, and he's depicting the authority he will have and now has, and as the conquering king. He says this: you, Father, him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. The authority of Christ to issue eternal life to all that to him is another manifestation of his kingly rule. And so all authority has been given to the Son by the Father, and this authority is exercised from where he reigns, and it goes forth everywhere. Well, what about the ministry of Christ as prophet? The ministry of Christ as prophet. Well, the ministry of Christ as prophet has much to do with the way that Christ is actively as prophet through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Many of the gifts which were given and already mentioned have a great deal to do with the way that Christ is ministering to his saints. Based the prophetic office of Christ as such. He says the eternal word, the Logos, the manifested and manifesting Jehovah, he is the source of all knowledge to the intelligent universe. And the children of men, he was and is the light of the world. He is the truth, In him dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and from him radiates all the light that men receive or attain. He's quoting scripture, isn't he? It is important to note that the ministering of Christ is through the Holy Spirit and by the written word which is preached. Christ performs the office of eternally and effectually by his Spirit. He does so by writing his law upon the hearts of his people. Notice whose letter we are, as Peter writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you are a letter of Christ. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of your heart. Ministering Christ. See also in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write hearts, and I will be their God. And the result is, and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord. It is a work of God in our hearts because of the ministry of Christ as prophet through the Holy Spirit. Christ performs the office of prophet externally as well. Not only internally in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, but externally by the word read and preached. By the word preached. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it says this, but these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The things that were written so we may believe, so that we may believe that he is the Son of God. And when the word is being preached, if I could paraphrase Ephesians chapter 4, when the word is being preached, it's for the equipping of the saints, building up of the body of Christ to attain. To attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It is to become a mature man, to be filled with the fullness of Christ when the word is being preached. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Christ came, right, and preached peace to those who were near and far. He came to preach peace to God, and in turn, the peace of God. And therefore, we are to understand that the ministry of Christ is continuing to this day, ever continues. It's perpetual. It goes forth. He's continually preaching, and through the power of the Spirit, and through his appointed leaders, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, we come to the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about this for a moment, that as we commune with God through the written word, as you read the word of God, Christ is actively working in our hearts and minds of the Holy Spirit because he has been exalted, he is exalted, and he is ministering to us in that exalted state. And the word of God becomes real, real to our hearts, and he speaks to us in that. He reveals the whole will of God in all things concerning our edification and our salvation. He does this. He does this for us. But consider this prophet as one who is superior to, better than any other prophet that had existed prior to Christ. For there is no prophet after Christ. He is the true prophet. You know, a prophet was of old, of the Old Testament, right, was to reveal the word of God to the people of God. That was the role of the prophet. And think about Christ. Christ, who was the beginning, who was with God, who was God, right, came from the Father, revealing to us the Father. What kind of prophet is that? Magnificent one. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, you know it, that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, now, today, speaks to us through his Son, the one who is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. This is Christ, the prophet, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the word of his power. And he made purification of sin as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he has become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than angels. You see, a prophet of old in his office, the people of God as he was filled with the power of God. He wouldn't speak and say, thus saith the Lord, until he was filled with the power from God to speak. And so think about Christ. Christ, whenever he spoke, was always in the fullness of the Spirit. He was always filled with the Spirit of God when he spoke. For it is written, even after the days of his temptation in Luke chapter 4, it says that after this time, after that moment of temptation, he returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit. But a prophet, right, of old spoke the word of God. They spoke with authority because they were speaking on behalf of God. They were speaking on behalf of God. They had that authority as a prophet. But Christ, whenever he uttered a word, he had full authority, for he was the God-man. The prophets of old would say, thus saith the Lord. Christ comes and say, I say to you. He comes with authority. As the one true prophet, Christ revealed and confirmed to us the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And the fact that he is the only way. The fact that he is the only truth. The fact that he is the life. And then through him can one come to the Father. Only through Christ. One way. Exclusively. If it wouldn't be for Christ fulfilling his role as prophet, we would still be lost. And we would be estranged from the presence of God, aliens to the love of God, and yet citizens or residents of the wrath of God. That's who we would be if it would not be for Christ ministering on our behalf. We would be ones who would be in a hopeless and helpless state of being. Ministers to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the written word. What are our benefits because of Christ, our prophet? What are some of the benefits that we have? Well, because of the ministry of Christ, we have come to know and be God. Because Christ has explained him to us and has given us the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Christ, has explained him. He has exegeted the Father to us. He has explained the Father. In John chapter 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you slave, does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That all the things that he has heard from the Father, Christ has made known to us. The ministry of Christ, how magnificent it is. And in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, of truth, whom he will send, the helper, he says this, the world cannot receive him because it does not know him, but you know him. You know him. Many of you here in this place know him. You know him because he abides in you. He lives in you. He dwells in you, the Spirit of God, and he will be in you. Christ's ministry. Because of the ministry of Christ, those who are in Christ and the ability. Those united to Christ were given the ability, right? The privilege to receive the words of Christ, to truly understand things pertaining to Christ, and ultimately, him. All of this because Christ spoke the words given to him by the Father. He says in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, go home and read the high priestly prayer and just think of intercession there. He says, now they have come to know that everything you gave me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. The words given to Christ was given to us. Well, he says, and they, what did we do? They received them and they understood them. They received them and understood them. How were you able to receive the words of Christ that were given to you and to understand them? If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit that made those things, those words that came forth real in your life. And he says that, believed. And they believe that you have sent me. Because of the ministry of Christ, we have the word of God that is able to build us up. And it contains promises, such as a dwelling place with God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word, the ministering word of Christ, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Because of the ministry of Christ, we have a gospel preached to us. We have an offer of salvation clearly presented. We have a grace which was prophesied. We have the suffering and the glories of Christ revealed to us, all for us, right? Things into which angels long to look for. I just paraphrased 1 Peter chapter 1. All things that angels long to look into has been made known to us, has been revealed to us by the exalted Lord. Christ now ruling and reigning in heaven is revealing to us the whole doctrine in a saving and spiritual manner through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preached word. Well, what about the ministry of, what about the intercession of Christ as priest? And I hope to finish the intercession of Christ as priest. This one, to me, it just, as I was studying, it just overwhelmed me with the what Christ is doing as intercessor, as advocate. And I do pray that this study is fruitful for you and that you grow in admiration of the exalted Lord. But the intercession or mediation of Christ is the work of Christ as the perfect high priest. Consider the reality of this truth that Christ is in the presence as our intercessor and as our advocate. If there could be a summary statement of the office of Christ and what he is doing as priest, as the high priest, it would be this. He is bringing his people to God. He is bringing his people to God. How could anybody ever say that Christ exalted and is sitting down and just waiting? He is active and he is bringing his people to God. He is interceding. The Father, through the suffering of Christ, the Father does this in the sense of, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Through the sufferings of Christ. That's how Christ is able to intercede on our behalf. And also in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You think about the priests of old, but what qualified Christ over the priests? What is it that made Christ able to be our high priest? What qualified him? Why is it that he can offer up the ultimate, the blameless sacrifice in lieu of the blood of bulls and goats? Why is it that he is able to do so? And once, for that matter, not continuously as it was in the days of old. How is it that through one sacrifice he was able to propitiate God and expiate our sins? How is it so that he was able to subdue Satan and conquer death? What makes him qualified to do so? Well, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and it will be Hebrews 4, 14 through Hebrews 5, 10, we have there a unique qualifications of the high priest in the old and then the qualifications of Christ in the new. How is it that Christ fulfills and surpasses? He is a priest. As is the common word in the book of Hebrews, better. He is better. Better covenant, better high priest, better sacrifice. Well, let's quickly these qualifications are in one order for the priests of old. It'll be 3 points to that, and then you that Christ's qualification is the reverse of that. And I'll explain. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we'll start there. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest's function was to make atonement for sin through the offerings and through the sacrifices. That was his role. The high priest, he had to be able to sympathize with the people of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. He had to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Why? Because he also was beset with weakness. He had to sympathize with them. I'm not any better than they are. They are misguided. They are ignorant of certain things, but when I look at myself, so am I. I need to sympathize with them. And it says, and he was also obligated to offer up sacrifices. Why? Because he was also a sinner and needed atonement, sacrifice his sins as for the people as well. So he had to sympathize with the people of God. And thirdly, the high priest was to be called by God. The high priest was to be called by God. It says there, the honor to himself, but receives it when he has called, when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. The high priest had to be appointed by God. It was not something you could just walk up one day and says, you know what, I want to be a high priest today, and I think I'm qualified. Well, no, you're not called by God. Sadly to say, and I may get the dates wrong, but in the 40, 30 BC and on, Herod, who would appoint? It would be governors who would appoint the high priest. Sadly to say, when they would be reading something like this and say that he had to be called by God, it was incongruent of that day. He was not called by God. But look at what it says about Christ. And the author to the Hebrews takes it in reverse order. So we ended with the high priest is called by God, but he became installation as high priest by God. In verses 5 and 6, it says, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. Rather, Philippians 2 comes to mind, right? He emptied himself. Glorify himself, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ was appointed by God as the high priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek, right? And then the author continues, and he sympathized with humanity because he experienced human weaknesses. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cries to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I would love, can't, but he offered up prayers and supplications. He offered up prayers and supplications with tears. to the one that was able to save him. And then we think Gethsemane, we think of the cup, we think of what was in the cup, and he says, if there's any way, if there's any way it could pass, let it pass, but your will be done. And then the very next verse that we just read, it says that his prayers were heard. The cup did not pass, but his will was done. And the Lord did deliver him, not. He raised him up so that he may be the exalted king, that he may be the ministering prophet, and that he may be the interceding priest for us. And then last, saving role as the high priest. Remember, the priest's function in the day of old was to make atonement for sin. Christ's saving role as the high priest in verses 9 and 10. And having been made perfect, he became to all to obey him. The source, I love that, the source of eternal life. Of eternal life, eternal salvation. And having been made perfect, verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So what is Christ, our high priest in heaven, doing now as he is interceding on our behalf? For he ever lives to make intercession. Two aspects to his office of high priest and what he is accomplishing in that role as the exalted Lord and Savior. First, he appears in the presence of God for us. He appears in the presence of us. And all he accomplished as the high priest in offering up himself upon the altar of the cross, becoming the propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the elect, he who is in heaven. Christ in heaven as our representative high priest. After all he has accomplished, right? In the presence of God, ever present, ever living as the one perfect sacrifice, acceptable to God. He is acceptable to God. And in turn, making us acceptable to God. For he appears in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not place made with hands a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The author doesn't leave that last two words out for us. We are to rejoice in that. We are to rejoice in that. And secondly, in the role of high priest, he intercedes for us. So firstly, he in the presence of God for us. And secondly, he intercedes for us. He is continually interceding on our behalf to God. And it began upon this earth through the fervent prayers. I think about John and continues in heaven by appearing as our advocate at the throne of grace. To see this even further, let us look to the benefits which are ours because of the risen high priest, Christ, our priest. This intercession mean? What does it include? What is he advocating for? Well, I'm going to go through certain scriptures to cover these. Well, when an accusation is brought forth, is cast upon the elect, or a charge brought forth to condemn us, Christ who has raised rises up and he intercedes on our behalf. In Romans 8, 33 and 34, Paul says this, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Meaning there are charges brought against God's elect. But who? Well, God is the one who justifies. Well, who is the one that condemns? Well, Christ Jesus is the one. Yes, rather, who was raised. And because he was raised, he is at the right hand of God, and because he is at the right hand of God, he intercedes for us. That when a condemnation is brought against, when a charge is forth by the enemy, Christ intercedes on our behalf for us. And that accusation does not last. He advocates. He's our advocator. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to suffer those who draw near to God through him. Why and how is he able to save forever? Well, because or since he always lives. He's never. And because he lives, he ever lives to make intercession. He intercedes for us. That which he has accomplished, he is applying. And he ever so applies that. And it is not so much in what he says, he is, who he is in heaven, not what he is. It's the presence of the one true sacrifice, the high priest, Jesus Christ. And that is so because the blood of the work of Christ speaks. Christ speaks. He perpetually speaks. His blood speaks. In Hebrews chapter 12, 24, it says, Jesus of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why? Because it always speaks. Christ always speaks on our behalf. His blood, he is alive. Christ is alive. And life is in the blood. For consider this, if Christ for one moment would not be interceding for us, if there was a moment he gazed away, looked, would not be interceding for us, what would be of us? Who would be able to intercede? Who would rescue us? We would plummet. We would plummet to the depths of hell if it would not be for the interceding Christ for one moment, for one microsecond, and you can take that to infinity of time-wise. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. If it were not so, we would not be. And we have confidence and access, another benefit to God. We have confidence, not confidence in our own self, not confidence in our own being and our own abilities. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus, our high priest, and therefore we have access to the throne of God. We have assurance sprinkled. We have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Think about that. That's the reality you live in. Your hearts, your evil conscience, your hearts have been sprinkled. Because he applied that. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Oh, what truth. He purifies us. That's Hebrews chapter 10. And regarding our sins, what does he say? Oh, little children. If any of one of you sins, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have Christ Jesus with the Father. Jesus, he says, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because he is Jesus Christ the righteous, we are made righteous because of his righteousness. Only because of Jesus Christ the righteous. And we could sit here and we could read John chapter 17 and we can go through it all and see a clear picture of the heart of people to the Father, praying on our behalf. And to know that he offered up that prayer to the Father on our behalf, and he continues to do so. What magnificent truth that is. Christ interceding on our behalf. If I could just draw one main fact from the high priestly prayer, it would be this: perseverance of the saints. It would be Christ persevering us, keeping us, preserving us, helping us to persevere. It says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Oh, that's Christ praying for our appearance, to preserve us. He says, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Your word is truth. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Think about that. That they also may be sanctified in the truth. Christ sanctified himself, and he intercedes on our behalf so that we may be sanctified and always remain sanctified. And then he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given to me. Oh, the glory of Christ that was given to him as mediator. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What love, Father and the Son. And you ask the question, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it is he who keeps us. It is Christ who keeps us and preserves us so that one day we may be where we are also. And so I'll end with Calvin's comment on the intercession of Christ. He says, he, Christ, turns the Father's eyes to his own righteousness, to a place from our sins. He so reconciles the Father's heart to us that by his intercession, he prepares a way, an access for us to the Father's throne. He fills with grace and kindness the throne of miserable sinners would otherwise have been filled with dread. It is in this role the ascended Christ brings us near to God and also continuously for us. Amen. All right. Questions that I can answer, Joel. Yes. Yeah. That's a good question. You know, in Hebrews, it says that when all that is done, he hands over the kingdom to the Father, and all things are made subject to him so that God, subject to the Father, so that God may be all in all. And all in all encompasses that specific role, even as intercessor and mediator on our behalf, so that he becomes all in all. Redemption is complete, all in all. And as far as his role as intercessor, well, he wouldn't be in half in regards to what he has accomplished because it has been applied, right? But as I said before, it's not what he says, but who he is and what he is. In that role, I think even as high priest, even as interceding, if I could use that term, and I may not be explaining it very well here, but interceding in that term, it would be more of the sense of what he has accomplished and ever stands before us as a declaration of who we are and what has been applied to us. You can always look back at his role as the high priest in his mediatorial role. Right, right. He wouldn't cease what he is. Yeah, he would cease in mediating in that sense, the active part of, yes. Yeah. Good question. All right. Well, I did. May the no's start going yeses. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are grateful. Oh, so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our priest. Lord, how we await the day to enter into glory, to see him face to face. Oh, and get to know him even more. Father, we thank you for this great gift, this gift of salvation, only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.